Amen. Amen. So good to see you guys tonight. Welcome. Glad you're here. And man, great to be with you guys. Excited to get in the Word. And if you have your Bibles, and remember, if you don't, we have drones. Fly around, and there's a little laser. Feel a little burn on the back of your neck. That means bring your Bible next time. We try to be gentle about it, but I mean, yeah. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 23. And again, this is while you guys are finding your way there, let's ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for a sweet time to worship You. What a great God. You're worthy of all of our praise and glory and so much more. We can't even give You what You're worthy of, but thank You that we can offer what little we have to offer. And that's us. It's our heart. We thank You, Lord. And I pray now You'd open Your Word to us, God. Feed Your people. And let it be a sweet night of just being with You, Lord. And let Your Word minister to our heart and encourage us and strengthen us. And we look forward to what You're going to do tonight, God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 23, we jump right in. Remember, Isaiah, pretty much a book of just, you know, kind of God speaking about either, it's pretty much prophecy all the way through. And you have sometimes judgments and then sometimes just prophecy about what's going to be happening and all. We're going to see a little bit of all of that tonight. And now we come to chapter 23, a prophecy against Tyre. Now, again, I should have had a, I should have gotten a map for you guys. I know y'all like those maps and I like that too. And I meant to do it tonight. I wasn't thinking. But if you picture in your mind that last map we had, picture the Mediterranean Sea in your mind, picture Israel, go now toward the top of Israel on the Mediterranean side, and right up there at the very top, right above it, is Tyre and Sidon. Okay, it's the area you come to Sidon, you're going up, you come to Tyre above that. Modern day Lebanon today, so if you picture Lebanon in your mind there, it was on the coast, and Tyre was a very, very prosperous city at this time. It was extremely prosperous because it was a seacoast city. It was a city where really the world of that day, it was one of the main ports of the world of that day. Everybody brought their goods in and out. Egypt would bring lots of wares up there and sell them. Everybody from all over, Spain, Europe, the whole thing, that was kind of a hub. So you'd have all these goods coming into Tyre. And so with all that coming in, of course, it was very prosperous. It was a great economy, a lot of money piling in there. And so it was well known, it was well loved in the financial world, in the economic world. It was very wicked, though. And if you remember, we saw earlier that the king of Tyre, there was a little king of Tyre who was wicked, but God showed us at another place that we already covered that actually the king of Tyre, the true king of Tyre, was Satan himself. And we talked about how you have these earthly leaders, and then above the earthly leaders, you have the demonic realm, these spiritual forces. They're still there today. I mean, we see the earthly realm, and we see all the world's leaders today. But above all of these nations, the Bible tells us that the demonic realm has different demons that are really working hard to pull the strings. Now, if there's a godly leader, they can't, because they can't get at them. They're separate from the demonic realm, and they can't unless God allows them. But for those who don't know the Lord, they can really lead the things the way they want to go. I mean, you see the way the world's going, and the world thinks they're leading in a certain direction. The world's not leading it anywhere. This is demonic. Satan's leading the world to the culmination at some point where the Antichrist, as you know, is going to take the world over. And so Tyre at this time was one of those places where Satan was working very aggressively, and probably because of all the cash flow that was in there. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but money usually leads to many wicked hearts as people get greedy and that kind of stuff. That's why the Lord called it filthy lucre. And so, again, you can see why Satan would be very active here in Tyre. That's kind of the setting. Let's jump into it. He says, the burden against Tyre, well, you ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is either Spain or England. There's people that kind of argue back and forth. We really don't know. But definitely they're in Europe. And this would have been one of the ports that, again, sent their ships to Tyre and back and forth. And they would have made a lot of money as they exchanged things. And he says, well, you ships of Tarshish, they're in Europe, for it is laid waste. That is, Tyre's laid waste. So that there's no house, no harbor from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. And again, right off the coast of Tyre is Cyprus out there in the Mediterranean, a little distance out there, not right next to it. But the point is that, Cyprus can, theoretically see what's going on from there, maybe not really in reality close enough to actually see what's happening, but you get the picture he's giving. They can observe from the Mediterranean what's happening there, looking back toward the shore. Whereas if you were on the shore, you couldn't really see what was going on in Tyre so much because you had the walls around Tyre. And again, there were ports on the back where the boats could come in and out, but it was sealed off on the front for protection as far as that goes. And so he's saying, well, you ships, you can't send your money in there, or your goods in there. You can't make all your money off of them. And Cyprus sees all this happening and these witnesses. He says, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, which is down below it. whom those who cross of the sea have filled. So Sidon was a beneficiary to some degree, but really, again, just getting kind of the residuals of all the money flowing to Tyre. And on great waters, the grain of Shihor. So grains would be brought in there. The harvest of the river. Now the river is, in Scripture, always refers to the Nile. So now he's saying the harvest of the Nile, whatever they, along the Nile, all their harvest and all their growth and all the things they produced, they were able to ship up to Tyre, and Tyre would ship things down to them. So again, the big money exchange, the economic picture going on here. He says the harvest of the river, that is of Egypt, is her revenue. That's Tyre's revenue, how they make their money. And she is the marketplace for the nations. So there it is. See, the nations, again, were using it to come in there and make big money. He says, be ashamed, O Sidon, again, the neighbor down to their southern neighbor there, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre, again, because of their financial loss, again, not because they love Tyre, but because they love Tyre's money. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you inhabitants of the coastland, is this your joyous city? I mean, this is the one you're rejoicing over because you make so much money off of them, whose antiquity is from ancient days. Again, Tyre is a city that's been around for a long time, whose feet carried her off, far off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes and whose traders are the honorable of the earth. The Lord of hosts has purposes. So who has brought this judgment? God says, I've brought it. So you might think that all these things happen to Tyre by these other nations, but I caused it. Again, showing God's the one that's making this happen as a judgment against Tyre because of their wickedness in their prosperity. He says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory, to bring contempt on all the honorable of the earth. Overflow your land like the river, that is like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. So he's giving a picture saying, look, Tarshish is going to be affected the way that the Nile runs through Egypt. It's going to have that big of an impact when Tyre is gone. And of course, the Nile was huge for Egypt. So you get the picture he's painting here symbolically. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. Now, this was the region of ancient Canaan. It was within that region to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. So even if you try to escape to Cyprus, you're not going to escape. I'm going to judge you and you won't get away. And we'll see that this came to pass quite literally. We'll talk about some history here in a moment and talk about how they didn't quite go to Cyprus, but heading that direction symbolically, and they didn't have rest, and God still judged them. He says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, the people which was not Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces, and brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now, what's he talking about here, this whole kind of mysterious thing in 13 and 14? What he's saying is, Assyria was before the Chaldeans, that is before they were in power, Babylon. So they remember Sennacherib and all the Assyrians, then they kind of faded and Babylon came into power. And Babylon was really the first world power of the four. We talked about Babylon. Next world power was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. The next, remember, was Alexander the Great. And then after that was Rome. Okay, those four back-to-back as far as world empires. Then there's been a 2,000-year break, and the Bible says in the last days, Europe or Rome will be revived. We see that happening now. And again, there's a lot of things that are happening behind the scenes that we don't even recognize because we're not looking for it. Economically, formationally, and everything. Rome is rising, and not just literal Rome. I'm talking Europe as America's declining. Now, I'm not rejoicing in that. And I say once again, we fight till the very end to hold our country the best we can. We don't just lay down and give up. God has blessed us. And so we fight the best we can to keep things righteous and walking with God till the day he takes us out of here. But the reality is at some point, the church will be gone. Europe's going to be the one that's ruling really in power with the Antichrist over them. They will once again become the world power as they were back in the days of Rome. So when he mentions Assyria here, he's saying Assyria kind of laid the groundwork for the first world empire, the Babylonians. And then here's what Babylon did. God said, now I'm calling Babylon to go against Tyre. Now we know historically what happened. God's telling us that here, but now we look back at history and here's what happened. God moved Nebuchadnezzar to go and set up a siege against Tyre. Now remember, Tyre being on the seacoast, that would be a hard city to conquer because on the backside of the city, out in the water, you could still get a lot of supplies coming in and out. And typically with a siege, you would try to block off the city so that no food or water could get in and out. And after usually about a couple of years, because that's about all that cities, depending on the size they were, could store food up, they begin to collapse, they begin to starve to death, they begin to die. In desperation, they would often try to, you know, run and get out, and then the doors would be open and you could get in and conquer the city, or they would just give up. Not Tyre, again, because they had the ocean behind them. And Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege, and typically sieges, like I said, were over after about a couple of years. Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege against Tyre 13 years and never breached it. 13 years, was never able to conquer Tyre. Now, he did eventually breach it, but not conquer Tyre. And let me tell you what happened historically. Little known to Nebuchadnezzar and the forces that were camped and literally spent 13 years of their life camped, that was their job in the military, to stay there and try to starve out Tyre. Tyre saw that. Tyre knew Nebuchadnezzar was a world leader. He knew it was a world power. They knew they couldn't defeat them. So what they did was, there was another smaller island off the coast about a half a mile behind Tyre. So what they did was, is over that 13 years, they started moving all their belongings out to that island because they had a navy. And their ships they had built would go there, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it. So they're moving all their stuff, you know, just like a slow move into new apartments, new homes, building, putting walls around. They literally built a city 1/2 mile off the coast out into the Mediterranean. After 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar finally breached the walls and broke in. And when he got in there, almost no one was there. The city was bare. The city was empty. There were a few people there. And of course, in his rage, he put them to death because he was angry. I don't know why anyone would have been there after 13 years. You know, you have these people that, you know, I don't care how big the hurricane's coming. I don't care if I'm living out in the water. I'm staying here. You know, they're kind of whatever. I'm at the foot of Mount St. Helens. It's going to blow up. I'm not going anywhere. You have that kind of mindset with certain people. And so maybe that was where they were coming from. I don't know. I'm going down with the ship, so to speak. But either way, the small number of people that were still there, he wiped them out. And he left in fury. And God talks in another place in Scripture about, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, he never got his pay. He never got his hire for all that work because God hired him to go come against Tyre, but didn't allow him to conquer for whatever the reason. So pretty much stormed off in fury, if you will, and there they are, a half a mile off the coast in this new city of Tyre. Then you have the Medes and Persians come into power, and they're there for a while. Then suddenly Alexander the Great starts rising up. And Alexander starts taking over the world very rapidly. As you know, he was young. He was just getting started. And as he started to kind of push down toward Egypt, he realized that Tyre was a threat to him out there on the coast. He said out in the water, because Tyre was still a great shipping port. People could get things back and forth, supplies, grain, food. They had a navy, Tyre did, if you will. And so Alexander didn't really have a navy at this time. He was just, again, coming into power and building up his kingdom, if you will. And he realized, I've got to conquer Tyre so that they can't keep things going. When I move down to Egypt, I'm not going to have as much success conquering everyone else if there's this lifeline coming in from Tyre. So as a good military leader, he realized we have to take out Tyre. Well, everybody's going, hey, you know, Alexander, it was 13 years and Nebuchadnezzar never got in. And then they moved out there on the coast and Alexander's like, I don't care. Let's go get him. So Alexander goes and he takes all the rubble, the wall, the rubbish, everything from the city of Tyre and starts building a landway out in the ocean. He gets all his men to push it out in the water, and they're pushing everything from the city out in the water. So much so they literally, when they go out as far as they can, they start scraping the top of the rocks and the dirt, getting everything they can pushed out in the water, which by the way, the Bible says in the prophecy about Tyre that you'll be scraped like the top of a rock. Again, exactly as God says it, it always happens. And literally, it was scraped like the top of a rock. They made it a good ways out there, not all the way, though, to this half-mile area off there. The water starts getting deep out in there, and they couldn't go far enough to do it. So Alexander was like, all right, well, what are we going to do? So what he did was he built two towers on wheels. They rolled them out there. They either built them out there or rolled them out. I guess all I know is they had two towers out there. I assume they rolled them out. Maybe I've seen too many movies. But either way, they had two towers that were out there, and they put catapults on top of the towers, and so they were able to launch these, you know, giant rocks and fire and attack the city, going right over the wall into the city. They got close enough where they could destroy the city from the outside, like this bombardment going on. And Tyre said, all right, look, if we don't do something, this guy's going to wipe us out. So Tyre, having a navy, took a couple of ships, and they waded down the back of two of their ships with all these big heavy materials and made the back of the ship go down and the front of the ship go up like this. And they put hot oil on the very front and lit it. And then they aimed the ships at those towers and got them somehow propelled in that direction. And when they got up and bumped those towers, the oil spilled out and they caught the towers on fire, burned up both of those towers. By the time the battle was done, Alexander had lost some 400 men or so. And he was, again, nobody really knew this guy yet. He wasn't Alexander the Great yet. He was getting started. He was furious about this and continued his assault against the city. And because of rebombardments and getting in the city, Alexander took the city of Tyre in 7 months. That's when he became what we know as Alexander the Great. Because the world said, oh my goodness, Nebuchadnezzar, this world power and leader, couldn't get in 13 years. And Alexander, this young guy from Greece, shows up and comes up with a plan in 7 months and conquers Tyre. Yeah, he did. And so when he broke into the city, again, for those that were still alive, it was just a slaughter. I think it was something like 3,000 people slaughtered and maybe 6,000 taken into slavery, or maybe 6,000 slaughtered and 3 into slavery. I forget exactly the numbers. Don't have any notes up here with me. But either way, he conquered the city and wiped them out. And so that's when Alexander got his reputation as being Alexander the Great. So this God here is prophesying about the destruction back and forth of Tyre. To give you a further kind of history of Tyre, sometime obviously quite a bit later on, when the Crusaders came in, they rebuilt Tyre and made it a Christian Crusader city. And then after being there for quite some time, then the very famous warrior Saladin, the Muslim warrior Saladin, came in after that. And he was so, hated the Christians so much that he once again wiped out Tyre. He didn't want any, remembrance of Tyre whatsoever. So then Saladin pushed everything from Tyre. Tyre had a tough time, all right? And so again, I don't know, it's like every time that Tyre, went flat, somebody changed it. But either way, sorry. And people say, are those planned? And I say, no, but now you know why, because if you planned it, it would be better. But either way, so Tyre in the last days is going to be rebuilt again, and that region or whatever. And we know that in the last days, Tyre will be bringing things during the millennial kingdom to the Lord and all. So that's kind of a quick history of Tyre. And now you kind of have that in the back of your mind, how that worked or whatever. That's what he's talking about here in verses 13 and 14. We don't have all the historical details because God didn't go into that much effort to do that. But it says, verse 15, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, conquered, according to the days of one king. And at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Again, notice how he's describing Tyre. It's like a prostitute. This is how immoral Tyre was. He says, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So not a song, we think sweet song, not something like necessarily that would be wholesome or righteous. No, the song of a harlot. It'd be the song of sensualness, a song of wickedness, if you will. And so Tyre was reestablished in wickedness, and then you have the history of how many times they were destroyed back and forth. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world. Again, that picture of no doubt sexual immorality in reality, but also just this picture of the lewdness with all the false gods and all the economy that we're worshiping and all those things with the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. I love that. Notice that. What she makes is going to be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Now, I don't know the exact history of when this happened, but at some point God's saying the things that Tyre benefited from and all their wickedness, I'm going to take it from them and give it to the righteous. So that's pretty sweet. Either way, and so that's kind of the rundown, the history of Tyre in chapter 23. Now, chapter 24, again, prophecy, as you know, jumps around quite a bit. And so now again, God looking from heaven, seeing things eternal, seeing the prophetic timeline from beginning to end from that heavenly viewpoint, now jumps to the very end of what we call the Great Tribulation. So if you make notes in your Bible and you want to say, when is this? You'd be a good one here. The Great Tribulation might be a good one to put on this. And you'll see why. This describes what happens to the earth during the Great Tribulation. And you'll see the word earth used over and over and over. It is a worldwide judgment. It is not just a judgment on the Middle East. It is not just a judgment on Tyre or whatever the case might be. It's worldwide. And so he says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Stop there for a moment. I pointed this out as we went through the book of Revelation, but I want to point this out again because everyone, again, seems so concerned about preserving the earth and pouring everything into the earth and environment and all that. And while I do believe we should be good stewards, I feel like I have to say that each time, we need to be good stewards. The earth is going to be polluted and destroyed, the Bible tells us. But it will not be by mankind. Guess who's going to do it? God. God's going to destroy the environment. He's going to pollute the oceans. He's going to pollute the rivers. He's going to burn most of the trees up. He's going to burn up the green grass. He's going to distort. We're going to see here what God's going to do. And why would God do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is the primary reason is it's God's judgment on the earth for rejecting him. By now, the rapture's taken place. There have been others now that have gotten saved that are here, if you will, on the planet. But God is now judging the earth. And by the way, even as God judged the gods of Egypt, when we saw God bringing Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt in that first judgment, all those, the 10 plagues, if you go back and look historically, every one of them are represented in one of the gods of Egypt. God was literally judging the gods of Egypt. God's going to be judging the gods of the earth at this time as well. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, Romans 1 talks about it. As mankind turns away from God, they begin to worship what? The environment. It's something we do. It's our natural propensity. That's why you see, as America and as the world gets less godly, you're going to see more and more push to take care of the environment. Now, why is that? Because as we reject God, we start looking to whatever it is that God made. We try to find something to fill that emptiness in God's glory. And since God has been rejected, the next best thing is what? His creation. So we look at his creation and think, well, let's worship the trees. Let's worship the water. Let's worship the land. Let's worship the environment. Let's take all of the money that we need for all these potholes in our roads and let's just put it into big fans that will never bring us enough electricity to do anything anyway. Kill some eagles, maybe, because that's what they're doing, killing lots of eagles. They find eagles beneath those things all over the place because for some reason eagles fly. I don't know why they do, but they're taking out eagle populations, which is, anyway, that's a whole other subject. But the reality is that what God is going to do is, God's not saying, then don't be a good steward. God is not saying, then Christians just go throw trash everywhere and pollute. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that don't worship it. Worship me. And I will judge your God, the environment. In the last days, I'm going to judge your God, the environment. And I'm going to wipe it out because there will be no other God besides me. And that's why God, during the Great Tribulation, destroys the environment. He says, God's going to do it. He'll make it waste. Notice what happens. He distorts the surface of the earth. He scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, look at this, there's nobody's going to be left out. As with the people, so with the priest. So whether you're just, you know, going to church or the pastor. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with his mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. That's one of those things you see in scripture and prophecy that means it's going to happen. Take it to the bank. You know, everything that God has ever prophesied or predicted is going to happen up to this point has happened exactly as God predicted it, to the detail. And why do I say that? Not just to say God has been faithful to do what he said he's going to do, but listen, Christian, this should give us faith that God, if he's been this faithful up to this point, we can trust the rest of it. If God says he's coming for his church to take us out of here, we can trust that. If God says he's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, we can trust that. His word is always true. And he says, the Lord has spoken this word. Notice the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. And the haughty people of the earth languish. Again, look at God's judgment on the haughty. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because, dramatic pause, circle, because, I'm going to read this literally, they have transgressed the Torah. Isn't that interesting? God's going to wipe out the earth because they transgressed the Bible. That's what the Jews call the Bible, the Torah. So what he's saying is because they transgressed, and get this, transgression here, what the word means is, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, there's different words that talk about sin in the Bible. The general word for sin just means, I tried, but I missed. Okay? You guys have probably all heard the example. It's a good one, so I'll use it again because I can't think of a better one at the moment. Set the target up, you get your bow and arrow, and you try to hit the bullseye. You're trying your best. You let it go, and you're off a little bit. That's the meaning of the word sin. It means you're trying to do your best, but you can't. You just can't do it because why? We're fallen nature. We're sinful by nature. So we miss the mark. Sin. This word's different. This word is, I see the mark, and you know what? I could hit it if I wanted to, but I'm going to go over here. But God says, shoot there. I don't care. I'm going over here. That's what the word means. I'll do what I want. Forget God. Forget what is about. The Bible, who cares? You still believe that ancient thing? You're looking to that? He says, because of that attitude, I'm going to wipe out the earth. Wow. That's kind of a wake-up call, isn't it? Not for us as believers, but for unbelievers. That's what he's saying. And get this, it goes on. This one is, boy, is this not really where we are today? Also, they have changed the ordinance. The word ordinance means the boundaries that God's established for mankind and set in place. That's what the word means there. The boundaries that God has set in place for mankind. What it means is God has given certain boundaries that mankind is not supposed to go across. He says, but in the last days, there are going to be people who are alive who are going to willingly know they're not supposed to go across that boundary, and they're going to do it anyway. What are some of those boundaries? Confusing the genders. God says, I made male and female. Well, we don't care. We don't care what the Bible says. We'll make as many genders as we want, and we'll teach it to your kids. They know they're wrong. They know in their heart that sin. They know it. Okay? That's what this is talking about. They have taken the established boundary that everyone knows is right and wrong, whether they admit it or not, they know. And they said, we don't care. We're going to go across it. We're going to do that anyway. Interesting, when you look at where God says and why God says he's going to judge, he talks about it right here. And notice this, they have broken the everlasting covenant. Same idea. That is, I made a deal with mankind. Here's where you're to go, and you can't go any farther. And yet today, no boundaries. And the whole world, it says, it's going to be like the days of Noah in the last days. They crossed the boundaries in the days of Noah, and God had to wipe the earth out. Now he says, in the last days, it will once again be like the days of Noah. Mankind will once again cross the boundaries. They know this is wrong. Very few will be bold enough to say it. Very few will be bold enough to admit it because they don't want the heat. They don't want the pressure. But God says they're going to just do it to go along because they don't want to be the one that, you know, whatever. And he says, because everybody's going to agree and do that, he says, I'm wiping out the earth. Heavy stuff. He says, therefore, because of that, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Wow. We talk about how God's going to burn up a majority of the earth, and few men are left. Again, there's going to be, during the Great Tribulation, the Bible starts giving certain numbers of the percentages of people that are going to die during that time. It's going to be billions. Think about that. This is only a 7-year period. And a 7-year period, billions of people are going to die. And God's saying why. Here's a further description of what it's going to be like during this time. The new wine fails and the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The point is, whether you run to drink or not, there's not going to be any fun. Nobody's going to be saying, let's just party. He says, you're not going to get any enjoyment. There's not going to be any escape by drinking or drugs or anything else. God's going to not allow that. He says, the mirth of the tambourine will cease. You know, music's going to stop. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with song. You know, you won't have the guy playing the music in the club or whatever. Strong drink is going to be bitter to those who drink it. So even if you try to just, you know, I'm going to tie one on, man, forget this world. I'm just going to, he says, it's not going to work. You're going to be miserable. There's going to be no escape is the picture that he's giving here to the misery that's going to be brought on the earth. Jesus is the only escape. By the way, what is the answer to the judgment of God? The cross of Christ. What that means is for all of us who believe in Jesus and his blood covering us, we never face that. Now, we face man's wrath, we face Satan's wrath, but we'll never face God's wrath. And so this will be a time of what? This will be a time of God's wrath. That's one of the strong reasons I believe in the rapture, because God says in his word that we've not been appointed to wrath, and the escape from wrath is the blood. That's why we as believers escape this. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that no one may go in. It's going to be so, again, dangerous and violent, and everybody's going to be locked in their houses. There's a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. No escape. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken in destruction. What's interesting, during COVID, I know a lot of these, you hear about a lot of these really wealthy people that would fly to these islands or go out on their yachts or get away during that time, whatever. They're not going to be able to do that. You know, there were those who still had the resources to kind of escape kind of all the stuff that was happening in the world with COVID. That's not going to happen in the last. There won't be a boat you can get on. There's not going to be an island you can flee to. Everything's going to be under the judgment of God. He says, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, It shall be like the shaking of an olive tree or the gleaning of grapes when vintage is done. Again, when the vintage was done, you finished all the grapes, or after an olive tree was shaken, you know, you get them when they're ripe and they'd all fall down. What he's saying is there's going to be like people. There'll be just a few people, one here, one there, one there, one there, just like you've harvested the tree. The grapevine, same thing with people, one here, one there, whatever that gets left after the harvesters have gone through is the idea. It gave them a very clear picture of what God was going to do and how few people would be left. You know, it's interesting. The Lord said, when the Lord returns, will I find faith on the earth? You know, there's not going to be many people to find it in. They shall lift up their voice and they shall. Now get this. Again, being prophecy, you have to have that timeline. By the way, we're working on giving you a link on the website where you can go and click and see a bunch of timelines prophetically. That's going to be coming very soon. I'll let you know when that happens. For those who say, we want to see a timeline, so we just give you a link where you can go look at a bunch of them, okay, and spend all the time you want. But now in your timeline, prophetically, we're in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Now all of a sudden we're jumping to the Millennial Kingdom. This is now after the Second Coming, Jesus is back. And notice this, only for a few verses. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing. This is us. That is those who get in the kingdom. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. So Jesus will have taken over and we're rejoicing now as he's restoring the earth. Because after God destroys the earth in his judgment against the gods of the earth, he's going to restore everything. The oceans will be restored. The land will be restored. It's going to be beautiful again. So although it gets kind of wiped out, it's going to be restored. And that's where we're going to be living in during that 1,000 years. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. So what he's saying is all over the earth, everybody's going to be praising the Lord. Isn't that going to be great? No matter where you go, and you're going to hear praises. You know, sometimes you walk in a store and you hear some music in the background, you're doing whatever, suddenly you catch it. Hey, that's Chris Tomlin. You know, that's whatever. They're playing Christian music here or whatever. And it's kind of cool. It makes you feel good, you know, and thinking it's just a normal business and they're playing it. It's going to be that way all over the earth. Everybody's going to be, you know, playing, you know, godly music and singing to the Lord and praising the Lord. It's going to be just worldwide at that time. And so that's what's happening there. The righteous are going to be saying, but now all of a sudden you see Isaiah in this vision, he gets a little snippet of what it's going to be like. And then suddenly he gets pulled back to reality of right now and says, but I said, I'm ruined. Woe is me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. In other words, I see the glory coming, but the Antichrist and all those that are lying in the last days and the great tribulation, they're lying to the world. They're dealing treacherously with the world. They're making the world take a mark where they can't buy or sell, and they're making the world do all these things, right? He's saying it's treacherous. You know, it's interesting when you read about the Antichrist, it says that he's going to be a schemer. He's going to have very sinister schemes, the Bible says. He's going to have a lot of wisdom to trick the world into doing a lot of crazy things. And sometimes I wonder if he's not already at work in some back room after some of the things we've seen go on the last couple of years. I think, man, how do you get the whole world to go along with what just happened the last couple of years without somebody really thinking that thing through? And I don't think any man's smart enough. See, Satan knows we're motivated mostly by what? Money. That's a good one. I didn't think about it. That's a good answer, probably better than mine. But fear. Fear and money. If you can make people afraid, you can move masses to do all kinds of things. I think we just saw that happen, didn't we? These are again, I think, too smart for man. And the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be a man of sinister schemes, a very intelligent. He's going to have wisdom from Satan that's going to let him know, look, I've been watching mankind for thousands of years. I know how to move them. Tell them they're all going to die. Yeah, but not over 99% are living. Well, just they won't pay attention to that. They'll ignore that. Just tell them people are dying all around you, and you need to go do. Look what happens. See, when you really look at the numbers, you realize over the last couple of years, we really pretty much worldwide got hoodwinked. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just looking now as we get farther down the road and we look back at the facts. I see what's going on with them trying to push these things on our kids. And there, most of the states in America, zero children died. Overall in America, 0.02% died. And they want all of our kids to get a shot. I mean, what's going on? You begin to go, wait a minute. And why is everybody just going along and nobody's saying anything? Well, some people are saying something. I mean, but I didn't mean to get off on this. I need to get back to the word. There's going to be a lot more of this. Satan knows how to move mankind. He knows how to move us along in masses. He knows how to get everybody to do what needs to be done. And the reason that you are such an irritant to the world in many ways is that you guys, the Spirit speaks to you and you don't always walk along with the crowd. The whole crowd's kind of moving in this big mass direction. You're kind of standing there going, well, I'm going to kind of watch this for a minute and see if the house is really on fire. Because I don't want to just like burn up and have all my friends burn up. And then you watch for a minute and go, okay, there was a little flame in there, but hey guys, the house is fine. We're not really burning down, you know. And they don't like it. They get upset with us because we're led by the Spirit of God. There's going to be a lot more of this, a lot more. Be ready for it. Sinister schemes in the last days, the Bible says, are happening. He says, they've dealt treacherously, very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. In other words, there's no escape. When this judgment happens, I don't care what yacht you have, what island you own, how much money, where you're going to fly. When you land, it's going to be waiting on you, disaster. You're not going to get away from it. She shall be caught in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, it gets into this whole thing about what's going to be happening to the earth, and notice this. This is literal, talking about what's going to happen. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The Bible talks about massive earthquakes, and an earthquake like the world has never seen during the Great Tribulation. Imagine if the earth just split open. What kind of earthquake would that do to the entire world? I mean, I've never been in really any kind of earthquake of any measure. But those of you that, from California, which is most of our body now, we have some people from Knoxville, a few of you still, there's one, two, three, four, there's like four or five of you there from Knoxville. Most of you are from California. You have experienced this, and it freaked you out, if you were ever in one of any measure. This is like nothing anybody's ever experienced. The entire earth is gonna split open. The Bible talks about the earth breaking open and Tartarus being opened in the center of the earth. The Bible talks about a jail in the center of the earth. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Jesus talked about it in Luke 16. It says he descended to the heart of the earth where, again, the believers are being held as well as those that were in Tartarus and this Hades that were down there. A lot of things going on. We don't have time to get real sidetracked on that tonight. We'll talk about it again in a second before we're done. But the earth's going to be split open. This may be, and it says that those that these, there's going to be some of the fallen angels, some of the demons that are locked up. They've been locked up early. Remember the demons that said to the Lord when the men that were demon-possessed there in Gadara, and they said, don't throw us into the pit before our time or whatever. They know there's a place because they knew that some of their buddies had already been locked up. Well, this may be when they're released. It says in Revelation that this hole in the earth is going to be opened up and these demons are going to come out of it. And it might be when this earthquake happens that literally breaks the earth and splits it open. And these guys, the Lord lets them be released. But notice the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Think about a drunkard. You ever seen somebody really, really drunk, how they fall back and forth and hit things? That's how the earth's going to be shaking. Imagine that, the intensity of that. And he says, its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and it will not rise. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones. Now, what's he talking about? Now, notice this. He's saying at this time, God's going to judge the fallen angels. Again, the exalted host on high, he's talking about the angelic realm, those that fell with Satan. Some of them have been locked up in Tartarus, it talks about in 2 Peter. But some of them, again, right here, are still loose, and God's going to now bring some punishment against these ones. They're all going to be locked up during the thousand-year reign. Satan and the fallen angels will all be locked up in the center of the earth during the millennial kingdom of Christ. They'll be released at the end. That's a whole other Bible study. But he's talking about it here. He says he's going to punish the host of the exalted ones, and on earth, so now he's coming back down to earth, the kings of the earth. And notice this, all those, the kings of the earth that are being judged and these exalted fallen angels, notice what it says will happen to him, verse 22. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, literally the abuso or the bottomless pit is what it means. Now, again, we talked about the pit all through the Old Testament. The Bible talks about the pit, the pit, the pit. We tend to think, oh, he's just talking about, you know, just something bad. No, it's a literal place. That's why, again, with Gadara and the demons, when they were talking to Jesus, literally, they said this right here. They said, do not throw us in the abuso. Do not throw us in the abyss. Do not throw us in the, and what it literally means is, the bottomless pit. Now, I'll read this, and we'll describe more about that in a minute. Notice, and they'll be shut up in the prison. The Bible says they'll be there 1,000 years until judgment day. After many days, they'll be punished. That is 1,000 years. They'll be let out. Talks about the end of Revelation. Death and Hades called up to stand before the Lord. Then the moon will be disgraced. The sun will be ashamed. That is because the glory of the Lord will be so much greater than even anything created. He's given this whole kind of picture of it, as if the sun and moon could be ashamed. They'll be ashamed at the glory of the Lord compared to them. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So we're going to be there for 1,000 years reigning with the Lord. Is that exciting or what? I can't wait. It's like, let's just go right now. Wouldn't that be great? Anyway. It's like that pastor that said he gave the altar call and everybody raised their hand but one little kid. You know, everybody, and just kind of, okay, that's amazing. Everybody raised their hand but one kid. So he asked the kid afterwards. He said, I know. So everybody raised their hand when I said, do you want to go to heaven? He said, what about you? You didn't raise your hand. He was going to try to lead him to the Lord or whatever. And I guess it was a very successful night or whatever. And he said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, I want to go. He said, why didn't you raise your hand? He said, I thought you were getting up a group to go tonight. It was like, so he wanted to stick around a little bit longer. So. As prisoners are gathered in the pit, you know, it's interesting. It's called the bottomless pit, this holding tank. Again, if you want to read it about it, Jesus talks about it in Luke 16. All in the Old Testament, it talks about the pit. Revelation talks about this place where the angels will be cast, where those that are, you know, the fallen angels will be held until judgment day. Satan will be locked up 1,000 years, Revelation, etc. But it's interesting. It always refers to a bottomless pit. Where is the only place you can have a bottomless pit or a bottomless prison? What is the only shape that works? Round. There's no bottom to a round sphere. And being at the center of the earth, as the earth is round, there would be no bottom to it. That's why he calls the center of the earth the bottomless pit. Now, it gets even cooler. Well, it gets hotter, but here's my point. When you get to the center of the earth, it's zero gravity. Why? Because you've come down to the very fulcrum, the very center, and now in all directions, gravity's moved now in all directions, again, every way. So it's literally zero gravity. We know that from the scientific calculations and all that you do, whatever. Which means if you were in the center of the earth, you literally would just be floating, and there would be no bottom because it would be round. That is the perfect definition. Now we know science catching up with the Bible, as it always is a little slow, but catching up, a bottomless pit. Isn't that cool or hot or however you want to look at it? That's where they are. So I don't know. I don't want to take this too far, but I was thinking, what would it be like to be down there in this bottomless pit and all that heat locked up for 1,000 years? And I never thought about it in the sense of zero gravity, although I know that it's zero gravity. Would you just kind of be floating around, you know, like on a space shuttle or something? I don't know. But anyway, I'll let you run with that. And now we come to the millennial kingdom and Chapter 25, notice this. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you've made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. That's the judgments have happened. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. That's us, the believers. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you've been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, and a blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, that is where Zion is, where the Lord is. Notice this description, guys. This gets me even more excited about the kingdom. Look at this. And in this mountain, that is where the Lord is, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. That is the best meat you can imagine, okay? A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, a well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. So God will lift the blindness, the spiritual blindness that's been on the nations, and there's going to be a great feasting on the Temple Mount area. We're going to be going to Israel and feasting with the Lord. Is that going to be great or what? I get excited about this. I think, but what's it going to be like? He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Now, again, real quickly on this, just make a comment, because I have had this question recently several times. How can all these things, because even once we're in the millennial kingdom, we're still going to see, again, some future judgments and the final judgment day and all that happens. And people say, how can it say all tears will be wiped away in that future judgment? Here's the bottom line. You're not going to think the way you think now by that time. You're going to be a brand new being in a brand new body, thinking the way God thinks, seeing the way God sees, and the things that make us weep today are not going to make us weep. It's not that God doesn't weep over what's weep worthy, But you have to remember, by the time this happens, those that are being judged have earned that judgment. They've had the opportunity to be saved through Christ and rejected it. And so it's not going to be a moment of weeping as we think of today, such as a lost family member or a lost friend. By then, our true family in heaven is going to be united together in the same mindset of God, in the same vision of those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. And so when the judgments are carried out, there won't be weeping because it'll be from God's viewpoint. So anyway, that's not to get too sidetracked in that, but He'll wipe away all tears from faces, the rebuke of his people. He'll take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. Do you remember what Moab's talking about? Petra. Remember Amy? Those of you that were here, and I had the map up there, and we saw Ammon, Moab, or rather Ammon, Moab, and Edom. See, I had to remember, but I remembered Amy. So that side, Edom and Moab are linked together in many of these things because they kind of overlap in that region of where Petra is. But this is talking about the judgment of Petra. Now, before we read the rest of this, get this picture in mind again. The Bible says rapture takes place, great tribulation begins, God's pouring out his wrath right before the second coming. Actually, at the midway point of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will stand up in Jerusalem and from the Temple Mount declare that he's God and demand that the world worship him, the Bible says. And then the Jews who know the Bible and have gotten saved after the rapture will flee down to Petra because they're going to know the Lord said to do that in Matthew 24 as well as other places in the Old Testament. They're going to go down to Petra. God's going to supernaturally protect them down there in Petra. It's going to be the only place we said there's no place to escape. There will be one place. If you can make it to Petra, God's going to supernaturally protect that during that final 3.5 years. They'll be down there in Petra. And then the Bible says in Isaiah 63, which we'll get to before too long, years from now. No, we'll get there faster than that. We're covering a few chapters tonight. When we get to 63, you're going to see that it talks about the Lord is going to come down there and he's going to himself trample the armies of the Antichrist that are trying to destroy the Jews down there in Petra. See, when we think about Armageddon, I want you to get a different picture in your mind. Armageddon is going to be spread out for many, many miles. 1,200 furlongs. I forget what that comes out to right now off the top of my head. Basically, it goes from Armageddon, the area of Armageddon in northern Israel, all the way down to Petra. The armies of the Antichrist will be spread out, what we call the Battle of Armageddon. It's a massively long battle that covers a huge, area, hundreds of miles all the way down there. And so, but what's going to happen is when the Lord comes back, the first place he's going to go before he wipes out the rest of the armies and settles in at Jerusalem to establish his kingdom and finish the battle, he's going to go down to Petra first, down here to Moab in that area. And the Antichrist armies are going to be gathered around Petra. Now, after this 3.5 years they've been fleeing, God's been protecting them. He's going to muster his forces to go and try to wipe out the Jews because he hates God and he hates the Jews. And he's going to gather around and Jesus is going to come back and himself defend the Jewish people and wipe out the armies of the Antichrist at Petra, then come back and really finish the Battle of Armageddon up in that region and down in Jerusalem. So again, we'll get to that later on. We get to Isaiah 63. But I want you to have that in mind because listen, it describes that. He's talking about Petra here. He says, for on this mountain, verse 10, the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. That is, Jesus will come. As a matter of fact, when you read Isaiah 63, it says, who is this coming from Petra with blood on his robes? And then he answers, it's the Lord mighty in battle. How did Jesus get blood on his robes? You're going to read about it right now. He says, he's going to trample them down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. This is so, picture this in your mind. He will spread out his hand in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. I mean, I don't know whether it's going to be this kind of thing or it's going to be this kind of thing or what it's going to be, but it's going to be this thing where the Lord's just going to come and go, and the armies are going to just be thrown all directions and wiped out. And he's going to say, get away from my people. It's going to be awesome. Listen, and let me just, I want to say this again. Those of you that know me know my heart on this, but I want to say it again, especially your first-time visitor or streaming, and if you're a first-time visitor and you've stayed, then I just want to commend you after tonight. But I don't rejoice, and God doesn't rejoice that anybody's going to die. The Bible says that God desires that what? That none perish. then what's happening here? Why do we go, this is going to be awesome? These are those who transgressed. They willingly said, we hate you and we're going to fight against you and everything you stand for and try to kill your people. Now, that's who we're talking about, okay? You with me? And when you see that and you're there with your loved ones and your babies and your wives and your people and you see the Lord come in and go, you're like, yes! It's like when you're trapped by the enemy and they come in with all their planes and helicopters and wipe out those around you that are trying to cut off your head and just, you know, destroy you. So that's when I rejoice. That's my rejoicing in that. But I get this picture. Sometimes you see these movies where, you know, they have this thing where somebody, I don't know, puts down some stab, boom, and they do big sound and people fly all directions or whatever. It's that kind of thing. The Lord's just going to boom. And they're done. They're done. Just amazing. And he brings down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down and lay low and bring to the dust, down to the dust. We're going to stop there. It's a little early, but that's okay. I'm not going to try to push it and squeeze in real fast, whatever, just to get this last one. And next week we get into this song of salvation. It says, after all this happens, the Lord establishes his kingdom. We're going to be singing praise songs to the Lord. And this is so cool. You already know the words to one of them. This is going to be one of the praise songs we're going to be singing in heaven. So you can actually memorize the words now. I mean, you'll know it, I'm sure, supernaturally when you get there. But, I mean, you already know it. You're going to be ready to sing it if you learn it now. What the tune's going to be, I don't know. I wish I did know, but it's going to be great. So we'll see that next week, this song we're singing to the Lord. And, again, God establishing the kingdom and the peace that happens in the millennial kingdom. And then we'll get to the end of chapter 26 and believe what I think is another picture in the Old Testament of the rapture. We'll get there when we later on. Go ahead and read 26, 27, 28, and from there to the end of Revelation. And then by... You can't read too much of the Bible. Go ahead and read the next four chapters or so. We covered, what, three or four tonight? So we'll cover three or four next time and whatever. But soak in the Word. Soak in the Lord. Is Jesus great or what? Amen. You know, don't you love the Lord? I love the Lord. He's so amazing. And just to think, you know, we're going to see again, it's interesting that there's going to be a place here in the future. It talks about that those that get saved after the rapture, during the Great Tribulation, they're going to be rejoicing in their God and praising him. What does it tell you? Even in the midst of the worst possible circumstances this world has ever seen, when Jesus fills your heart, you can still rejoice because we know he's our Lord and we know what's coming. We know what the future holds. So if you don't have that joy tonight, maybe you need to spend more time in his word. Get to know him better. This is how you get to know him. It's by his word. He reveals himself by his word. Yes, by his spirit, but it's by his word you know him. And so get in the word, get in prayer, meditate on him, rejoice in him, and read several chapters ahead next week. And let's just praise him and thank you tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for showing us, Lord God, all these things that you show us. Thank you for giving us wisdom that the world doesn't have. Thank you for opening our eyes. There's a veil over the entire world. God, your word tells us that the enemy has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so they cannot see. And yet, God, you've opened our eyes, and we can see. You've told us in your word, God, in 1 John, that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And yet we're not, because we're led by the Spirit of God. And we see your Spirit, and we follow you, Lord. We follow our shepherd, and they follow their shepherds. And I thank you for that. Thank you for being the good shepherd and the one that leads us, Lord, not only through the treacherous days that we're in now and the hard times, but the shepherd that will lead us into green pastures in the spirit now, in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years when that comes, and then forever and ever in the kingdom of God, Lord, celebrating on the Temple Mount with the choicest feast of the pieces of all the just the food you're going to be supplying, God, just the feasting that we're going to be having and the rejoicing in you. We can't wait. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. We bless your name. And now we're going to again sing to you, Lord. And we look forward to the day that we're all singing that new song that we're going to see next week in chapter 26 as we're praising you in Jerusalem. But Lord, now we sing to you in heaven from Knoxville to give glory to our God. We bless you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name.